This is Annie Stevens Gleason, Minister for Worship and Incorporation at the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I'd like to welcome you to our worship podcast.
Good evening. This is Reverend Gary Lubin, serving as deacon with the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer in Cincinnati, Ohio. Welcome to our daily devotion in the early evening for individuals and families, found on page 139 of the Book of Common Prayer. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now let us begin our time of worship together. O gracious light, pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed, now as we come to the setting of the sun and our eyes behold the vesper light, we sing your praises, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy at all times to be praised by happy voices, O Son of God, O giver of life, and to be glorified through all the worlds. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of our Lord. Good evening. You do know, don't you, that this John the Baptist fellow hung out in the wilderness? Yes, indeed. And there was a kind of edge to him. Maybe he was like one of those end-of-the-world-in-your-face kind of street-corner preachers who make you uncomfortable being in their presence of accusatory judgment and expectation. Even so, John's authenticity was certifiably made clear by his very real Spartan existence, first exampled by his wearing simple clothing made of roughly woven camel hair, which was held in place with a much-needed goat or sheepskin leather girdle, a belt to bind together that long, flowing outer garment that we see in those icons of John the Baptist. And then, of course, that down-to-earth diet of his consisting of locusts and wild honey, wilderness food for a wild and woolly guy, even a bit wild-eyed, I'd say. I wonder if the locusts were even cooked. Maybe he ate them while they were still wiggling wildly. A real tongue tickler. Yuck! It turns out, though, that John was the first prophet to come along in quite a while. The most recent one of note was Malachi, some 430 years earlier, who emphasized the necessity of proper worship, condemned divorce, and announced the day of judgment was imminent. My goodness, that sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? Maybe this is the model John imitated. It is apparent that not much changed in the way of prophetic imagination in that time. It has been said that was about the time the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Luke tells us that John came with the spirit and power of Elijah, of whom Malachi foretold. Impressive. Now, John's mom was Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, and also a cousin of Jesus' mother, Mary. John's dad was Zechariah, who was a priest in the order of Abijah. And since he was the firstborn of folks like this, and because the angel Gabriel said as much to Zechariah, John was dedicated as a Nazarite. As such, he was subject to a vow, required to abstain from alcohol, for example, and just abstain from a normal life as we know it. Perhaps that explains a lot about his temperament. He was born, raised, and fated into it. Providence. So John appeared in that wilderness of Judea where he zealously and publicly preached repentance and the coming realm of heaven, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," he said. In other words, stop what you're doing, turn around in the direction of God or else. And John baptized his followers, the first to do so in the Bible, unless we consider the flood. That is when God baptized the whole world with incessant, seemingly unending rain, making Noah and that family to be John's ancestors. You know, it is said that strangers are just relatives we have not yet met. We are all related. That is why living in community is so darn important. So, John's baptism was a familial prophetic call to repentance. Even many Pharisees and Sadducees came to John for baptism. John gave them, he gave them real, let's say, fire and brimstone. He told them to, quote, "bear fruit worthy of repentance. Gosh, earn your forgiveness, you dogs. So there, family or not." Then John's younger cousin Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to also be baptized. Maybe for the first time in his life, John is really surprised, taken aback, off balance, unsure, uncertain, and hesitant. "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" he says to Jesus. You know, his desert-honed spidey senses were tingling. Actually, it was her, the Holy Spirit, at work telling him that Jesus is the one he has been talking about coming, the one greater and more powerful than he. But Jesus persuades him to do the baptism after all as a sign, as a way of accomplishing providential destiny. Jesus is not really baptized for sin, but as a theophany, or in other words, a self-revealing of God. Jesus is identified as beloved Son, a messenger, an embodiment, a fulfillment of the reign of God, the Christ. By the way, Jesus could have just as well been a woman, you know. This has to do with a scandal of particularity. More on that scandal and all the many, very many feminine references one can find in the Bible, even feminine references to Jesus the Christ. But I digress. The drama of the descending dove prophetically sets Jesus' baptism apart from all of the others going on. And as it turns out, with quite a different intent and end result compared to the baptism of the flood. John testified Jesus to be the Messiah. There was absolutely no doubt in his heart, mind, or soul. Well, at that moment anyway. I say that because maybe for the second time in his life, John is once again surprised and unsure. He seems to have second thoughts about his cousin. After being arrested by Herod, John learned some things about Jesus' ministry which apparently upset him very much. He might have even been really appalled, shocked, terrified, even disgusted, perhaps feeling a bit betrayed. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, from those ominous confines of his prison cell in the inescapable fortress Machaerus, knocking at heaven's door, John sent word by his disciples to ask Jesus this telling question: "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" John must be puzzled why Jesus' ministry lacks fiery words and actions. Maybe John was in, well, what shall we call it, a flood action mentality, FAM for short. It seems John's idea of the end times is quite different from Jesus' unfolding ministry of compassion. John's body may not be the only thing in confinement. I wonder if John's faith has become a prisoner of expectation. John's expected version of history is not getting traction or playing out. It seems like it's a no-go, no-action alternative. After identifying Jesus as the Messiah who has come, now it seems John has second thoughts. Jesus preaching forgiveness of sins and love of neighbor was not the message he wanted or expected. John was a fire and brimstone kind of prophet who probably expected a judgmental, vengeful Messiah. I don't know, maybe even an unappeasable punisher. Gosh, unfortunately, I can think of a lot of pretenders of the faith in today's world who suffer this heresy and exploit people who fall for it. Jesus' message was one of compassion, of healing, of unconditional forgiveness, of love. You know, love God, love your neighbor as he asked us to. God fails to conform to popular expectations, but surprises us instead with the unexpected. Fortunately, Jesus did not come to us confined by preconceived expectations of judgment and wrath. God's contrarian plan to bring about justice involves an abundance of overflowing love expressed as grace, mercy, justice, and forgiveness. John the Baptist asks Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come?" Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Jesus' answer points to his own words, actions, and results. Jesus sets an example for us in becoming a beloved community. Let us not be a prisoner of our expectations, but allow ourselves to be surprised instead, like by joy, and to be prepared for God to come as unlikely persons at unexpected times and places. You know, cousin, it is said that strangers are just relatives that we have not met yet. Did I say that already? Well, it is worth repeating. Love them. What a vision for the present and future generations. Invited and challenged to repair the world. Tikkun Olam. To be sent into the world rooted and grounded in love. To serve all people with humility, compassion, and faithfulness. You know, John's question dances in the air. Are we the one? Are we the one? There is absolutely no doubt in my heart, mind, or soul that you are the one, the hands and feet of Jesus. Reconcile, heal, liberate, and serve. Amen. And now a reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. It is not ourselves that we proclaim. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the same God who said, "Out of darkness let light shine," has caused his light to shine within us, to give the light to revelation, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us now take some time, pausing our worship together, if you need to do that, to offer up our prayers of intercession, thanksgiving, and praise for the world, for the church, for our national life, for the social and natural orders, for family and personal life, and in particular for those who are suffering and those who have died. Let us now say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith that we may behold him and all his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now let us say together the Collect for the Human Family, which can be found on page 815 of the Book of Common Prayer. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred that infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and all the peoples of the one human race may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us say the Collect for Social Order and Social Justice, found on page 823. Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving Spirit may so move every human heart, and especially the hearts of the people of this land, that barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatreds cease, that our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the concluding collect. Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand, and the day is past. Be your companion in the way. Kindle our hearts and awaken hope, that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen. Now, in this time of resurrection, rebirth, renewal, restoration, second chances, third chances, and even more, let us go into the world in peace, hope, and joy to seek and serve God, being and doing God's grace, mercy, and justice, to reconcile, heal, liberate, and serve, doing everything in love.